And I had a sermon today. I have a sermon that I wanted to share that God placed on my heart. It's about blind Bartimaeus, and I wanted to look at it as a theme of 2015, rest. He's resting on the side of the road, and what's to come with Jesus when he shows up. The title of the message is Remember When God Stopped. Remember When God Stopped. So looking at this verse, as we conclude our sermon series, Throwback, it ends today. It's over. 2015 ends in Throwback series. Next week, we have no series starting. It's going to be our Vision 2016. But the week after that, January through February, is our new sermon series called Made. Made. I'm really excited for this next series. It's really cool. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. 48, men rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. I really believe that's what God is asking us today. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I loved it. I'm excited to speak on a message, and I've preached on this verse before, but I'm excited to bring up this verse today about a man who's resting on the side of the road, who is visionless, and Jesus came along, caught a vision, and stepped forward into what was to come. So deep, so profound. Point number one, find his grace when under pressure. There's a quote that says, courage is grace under pressure. Number one, find his grace when under pressure. I'm taking the three things that they called out to Bartimaeus. So they called to a blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. There's three points, they deal with each one. So cheer up. Cheer. If you look at the Greek, it's a fascinating word. And I've really been inundated with researching so much Greek and Hebrew this last year, just on the verses that we talk about on Sunday mornings. But cheer up. Cheer. It's Greek. I love this. It's what's birthed from courage and confidence. Cheer. That's good. It's not about happiness. It's not about what's happening. It's obtaining courage and confidence, and cheer comes from that. Jesus called him to be of good cheer. This word is also translated as comfort. Jesus is inspiring us to be of cheer and comfort. But you can't mistake this comfort that it talks about. It's not the comfort of sitting with like a Snuggie on a couch in front of a fire. That's not the comfort Jesus is talking about. It's not going, I promise to give you the best Lazy Boy recliner you'll ever sit in so you can sit in your home and watch your Netflix all day. That's not this comfort. Andy, what? I loved your face on that one. Priceless. That's not this idea. Comfort is what comes from what God fills us with courage and confidence. You'll receive the comfort from God. It's this supernatural peace that you'll have. Like, have you ever been between a rock and a hard place and you're just sitting there and you're just filled with anxiety and frustration and you don't know which way to go? Both seem like good decisions. Right, and you're just so overwhelmed and you just can't sleep at night, you can't think straight, and you're kind of leaning towards one, and then someone says something, and you're leaning towards the other, and it's kind of like that, and then all of a sudden someone says, well, can I pray with you? I feel like God's leading you this way. And all of a sudden, like, oh yeah. You feel comforted because you start to understand the direction that God's pulling you. That's the sense. That's the supernatural peace that comes over. So when this courage is built up, encouragement comes out. This comfort, this peace, and the courage to make the decision at all cost. That's what happens. There might be persecution, it might be hardship, but you're comforted in knowing it's what God is calling you to do. Does that make sense? Blank stares all over. Comfort. I want to give a couple verses that have this exact same word in the Greek. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have comfort. Same word. Comfort and cheer. It's the same word, interchangeable in the Greek. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Same word again. I have overcome the world. You're going to be comforted. You're not going to be comfortable, but you're going to be comforted by God. Because you're walking alongside him. He's directing you. He's giving you where to head. You might have the hardest moments in your life, but when that supernatural comfort from God comes over you, there's no trading for it. There's nothing against it in the world. There's nothing better than that comfort of saying, I'm stepping out in faith. I might be not as comfortable emotionally and physically, but spiritually, man, I feel I'm making the right decision here. Nothing like it in the world. Nothing like it. Wrote this down. It's not about running from your problems. It's about facing your problems with Jesus. If you run from what scares you, what hurts you, what gives you anxiety, you give yourself comfort. I think we've all experienced that. Like when something overwhelming happens, it's easy to seclude ourselves if you're in your way. So it's easy if things are happening and it's overwhelming and things are whatever, you just kind of get away by yourself and do what makes you feel comfortable, right? It's easy to bring comfort on yourself. Here's the interesting thing with that. Jesus's job description is comforter, right? Prince of Peace, comforter. He is the comforter. And when we step out to comfort ourselves in anxiety, in hardship, and frustrations, we literally steal the job description from Jesus. Is that an interesting spin on that, to look at that saying, wait a minute, his job description is comforter, but if I'm comforting myself, what's he doing? That's his job. That's Jesus. He's the comforter, the Prince of Peace. And I'm trying to instill comfort in my life? Don't steal Jesus' job. You can't do it. You might comfort yourself temporarily, but it's not a supernatural comfort. You might be able to run away from problems momentarily, but they're still there. The comfort comes from facing the problems and checking them off with Jesus. Like, have you ever had a to-do list, and it's just like, and on the backside down? It's like, oh, I'll get to that later, okay? It's just so overwhelming. Like, you just shut down, and it's like, I'll get to it. Well, you can try to comfort yourself by avoiding it for a little bit, but the moment you start checking them off and you get halfway, then three-quarters away, then all the way done, there's that comfort. That's what the Greek is trying to say. When you face what you got to do with Jesus and you check it off together, it's that comfort that comes. I'm making it through. I'm making it through what I'm called to do. It's formulating. It's happening. It's going on. All right. I found some quotes that I thought were unique and worth sharing. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. Nelson Mandela. Another quote. You will never do anything in this world without courage. It is the greatest quality of the mind next to honor. Aristotle. One isn't necessarily born with courage, but one is born with potential. I like that. Without courage, we cannot practice any other virtue with consistency. We can't be kind, true, merciful, generous, or honest. Maya Angelou. Does there anyone remember that the throwback game? It was a certain book and it was very colorful. It was like red and white, and you'd open it up and it was just filled with chaos and clutter, and you have to find a certain person in there. Where's Waldo? Do you remember the Where's Waldo books? Does anyone still have a Where's Waldo book? I think it was Barnes & Noble. They had like this floor mat. It was like you open it up and you keep opening it up, and it's just a giant Where's Waldo. Does anyone remember along the same lines of Where's Waldo is another finding thing, but you'd stare at like these swiggly lines for like an hour and hope that you see it? Does anyone remember the magic eyes? Do you guys remember those? You remember how there's always like everyone could see except for like the one person? Like, it's a boat. It's the Eiffel Tower. One kid's like, it's a fish. There's no fish in there. Yeah, I know. You know, there's always that one that can't. And I was thinking about this. I had this friend. Our school would always take us field trips to the library, and you get to spend about an hour and a half, and you're supposed to look for the books to help you on book reports. But really just ends up with everyone trying to grab like the Garfield books and the Where's Waldo books. And then you're like, this is my research project. And I remember I had this one friend that would always like look through the Where's Waldo as fast as he can. And if he couldn't find it, he'd get discouraged and be like, where is it? And it was like he was just trying to check it off as quick as possible and get through the Where's Waldo. And I remember my fun of the Where's Waldo was more about the journey, the finding it. Like looking and looking and looking and looking, and then that, I found him. He just wanted to like get through it and be done with it, right? It was just a task list to him. I was thinking about with this point, is it the journey of being comforted by Jesus or just a moment kind of thing that we're searching after? Is it the journey of seeking after God's presence to feel that comfort and peace daily? Or is it a task list? Okay, I just want to feel better about myself. Jesus, show up today. Is it the Where's Waldo? Where's Jesus in this situation? How can Jesus turn this around for his glory rather than just be frustrated? All right. So I called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Number two. Find the right motivation. Find the right motivation. On your feet. Not literally. Don't stand up right now. On your feet. In the Greek, some translations say, come on. This one is on your feet. This Greek word is a little bit different. Literally means come to, wake up from a deep sleep, or bring back to life. So profound. It's that concept, that idea of, have you ever just been in a deep, deep, like super deep sleep, and all of a sudden like a kid hits you with a pillow or something? You're like, ugh! Like that startled awake. Does anyone, do you know what I'm talking about? Or you're just kind of like, or you're like, you're sitting there and you're just kind of like zoning out, and then like, just a squirt gun hits you. It's just something, just boom. It just brings you out of whatever state or mind or whatever you're at into like almost a different dimension. Like you're brought back to reality, like real fast. That's what this word is. It's come to your feet. Come on. Like move from your reality into right now. That's this word in Greek. Snap out of wherever you're at mentally, wherever you're at physically, wherever your emotions are out of line. It's come here right now. Stand up. I'm going to jump a couple verses and then I'll come back to what I want to talk about. Matthew 28:6, he's not here for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where Jesus had laid. It's that risen. It's Jesus was there. He was dead, but now he's alive. It's that risen. It's that same word. Come on your feet. Get out of here. It's coming awake. Mark 1:31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Came right and lifted her up. She was lifted out of her situation into reality. It's that same word. On your feet. It's to come out of whatever condition you are stuck in. No matter how permanent and long-lasting it seems to you. Such a profound word. This beggar, Bartimaeus, up to this point, was motivated by really sustaining his life, right? He was blind. He couldn't work. He couldn't really do anything. So he sat at the city gates and asked for money just to sustain his life, to keep getting food. And then Jesus shows up and says, come out of your situation and let's go. Awake from the thing you're at. Oh, that's right. I like this. Sorry, I just, you know, you like rediscover notes. I wrote these out, and you keep adding to them, and then all of a sudden you forget, and then it's here. It's amazing. I don't know why I just explained that out loud, but I explain a lot of things out loud that really should just be stuck in my head, but it's okay. Okay. Thanks, Tammy. He was sitting down and getting by in life based on what others gave him. Have you ever lived your life off of what others are giving you? Whether it's words or encouragement or discouragement. Like, you live your emotional life based on what others say about you rather than what God says about you? Are you living day to day based off of sitting out blindly awaiting for someone else to say something to you about you, and you almost can get in a funk just because someone doesn't give you what you want from them? That's the illustrative look at this guy. Living your life based on what others give you. Your job's paycheck. Is that how you're living your life by? Your family's comments of your life. Side things someone says at a Christmas party that maybe they shouldn't have said just because they're hurting themselves. You lived your life by that? And then Jesus shows up and says, come on. Come out of your day-to-day living your life. Come out of what others are giving you and receive what I'm going to give you. Oh, I love it. It's more than just standing. It's more than just changing an environment. It's more than just doing that. It's coming out of. It's completely, drastically changing everything. That's the idea on this. It's not about waking up. It's about transitioning from dream world to reality. It's about coming from dead to life. It's so drastic. It's not just like an on-off, like, oh, I'm gonna change how I walk. I'm gonna change how I do this. No, it's a completely different reality. Is this word what Jesus is speaking to us? It's saying, how you're living your life, I'm pulling you out of this. What has sustained you daily isn't good enough anymore. It's what I'm gonna give you. So step out of that and let's go. My hope on this point is this. For those of you who have lived like this before, or maybe currently are in this, or you might be facing this in your future, is that you would grasp this point. It's a day-to-day action saying, Jesus, I'm coming out. I'm waking up today. The comment that so-and-so person said about me, it's not going to sustain my day. You're going to sustain my day, God. Oh, I want that to sink in. Here's a story I found. Margaret Bro, that's a great last name. What's your last name? Bro. Tells of a minister who took his little child to a circus. She writes, "The clowns were particularly good, and the last one of them was a little fellow wearing a very wonderful hi-hat. While he was bowing elaborately to a dignified woman, his hat fell off and an elephant sat on it." What a great way to start your day. "The clown gestured wildly at the elephant, but the beast sat still. He waved and shouted again and again, but the elephant never budged. Angrily, the clown stepped behind the elephant and kicked with all his strength and hopped away with a sore foot in his hands. Then, frantic with anger, the little clown turned back to the elephant and tried to lift him off the hat." I'm just picturing this whole thing. "Defeated and in complete despair, the clown sat down and started to eat peanuts. The elephant was, I wish I could have been here. The elephant was interested in peanuts and got up, ambled over, and begged for one." That was a powerful illustration for this minister. He realized that he just witnessed a spiritual object lesson. You can't accomplish anything for God by crabbing and kicking at the world or your spouse or your child or your neighbor or your coworker. Find the right motivation. That was point number two. What's it going to take to move out of where you're at? So they called a blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Number three, it's your choice. The Greek word for calling you is actually where we get the word phone from. It's phoneo. That's the Greek word. He's calling you. Literally calling you. And I wonder, I try to picture if we're made in God's image to like, he must have a sense of humor. Like he had to know phones would be in existence and we'd get this word of he's calling you. Literally, he's calling you on a phone is what the Greek translates as. But no one had a phone back then. But for some reason, it's written there. He's calling you. Phoneo. It boggles my mind when I studied it. Check this out. The definition behind phoneo, the Greek word, he's calling you, is this. Sound with the intent of calling or summoning someone to yourself. It's physically saying, hey, come here! With the intent and expectation they come to you. That's what God is saying here. He's calling you. He's calling you to come follow him. He intends and expects you to move towards him. He expects there to be progress. He called you, and this is, you could take, this is so profound, so deep. He's already risen you back to life. He's spoken life over you, pulled you out of dead into life because you believe in his son. And now he's calling you to move after him. It's a progression of all Christians. In two words. Stand up, he's calling you. Boggles my mind. The genius of Jesus. Matthew 22:14. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The word invited there is phoneo. For many are called, but few are chosen. I think a bulk of us have heard this verse before. It's a common verse, and it's interesting. And if you look at it, it's really weird to piece together. If you think about it, because it kind of implies that, okay, it's an illustration about God. So many are called by God, but few are chosen. That doesn't make sense. Many are called, and he chooses few, but I thought he chose many. I thought that he was calling everyone with the expectation they would come. And when you look at it, chosen, it's not on God's end, it's on their end. Many are called, but few choose to respond. Many are called, but few choose it. Many are called, but few accept coming forward. Many are called with the intent of coming after Jesus, but very few choose to follow after it. Such as wedding invitations. These guys, if you have a large wedding, you send out, you know, thousands of wedding invitations, and really, you know, your close ones come to it. A lot of people send gifts or whatever they can, and that's the same concept. Many are called, saying, hey, come to the wedding, but few choose to actually come. Some people just come uninvited. They just show up. But but I love that too, because some people become Christians out of the blue. Anyways, I'm not going to go into that illustration. But many are called, few are chosen. Many are given the invitation to follow after Jesus, but few actually do. And some, kind of playing on words here with illustratively looking at wedding invitations, some just sit where they're at and say, I'm good, but here's something for my life. Just, you know, kind of, here's my gift to you, Jesus. Take this. My time's too valuable, but here, you can have this. And I think I'm willing to say all of us have sat in that before. God, I don't have time for this right now. But I called you to this moment. Well, God, is there something small I can send to help someone else do it? But I called you to this moment. That's what this point is. Many are called, but few choose it. Jesus is calling you. He's inviting you into this next year with a purpose. 2016. He's calling you into 2016 with a purpose. I think it's kind of funny, this story. Because for some reason, I think a lot of us at one point or another have viewed Jesus as he came to condemn me or be mad at me for things I've done. Like, we can view Jesus like that. Say, oh, he's not going to like me today. I better, you know what, I don't know if I can walk into church today because I just feel bad about whatever, blah, blah. You know, I think some of us have felt that before. I'm just not good enough to worship Jesus today. Now, the interesting thing about the story is Jesus didn't come to condemn Bartimaeus. He came to pull him out of where he was at. And if you look at it, this is just an extra benefit for those overachievers and note takers. Bartimaeus had been sitting at this gate for his entire life. Jesus had to pass him probably around years and years and years, hundreds of times. It's the only way in and out of the city. He walked past it. There are many ways, but this was the main way. But it's at this moment that Bartimaeus initiated saying, Jesus, I want you. Jesus had passed him hundreds of times. And in this moment, Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus to get him out of his situation. How many of us, have you ever just been waiting and waiting and waiting and then realized, wait a minute, it's my choice. It's my choice. It's my choice to follow after Jesus, or it's my choice to see him keep walking back and forth with everyone else who's following after Jesus. It's two different seats. You know what I love about the healing in this verse? When was Bartimaeus healed? Does anyone, extra credit, we just read it. When was Bartimaeus healed? Was it the moment that Jesus showed up? Think about it. Bartimaeus was blind, sitting there, I'll sit a little bit higher, sitting there, blind, realizes the ruckus going on, Jesus passing by, everyone, it's the chaos, everyone's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Healing's happening, things going, and he starts crying out to him, and then Jesus says, cheer up, come on, I'm calling you. He says, what do you want? Well, I want to see. Okay. It doesn't say he was healed until after he started walking towards Jesus. Jesus didn't heal him while he was talking to him. He healed him after he took the steps to follow Jesus. There was an action involved. It wasn't sitting around waiting to be healed. It was moving forward and saying, whether I'm healed or not, God, I'm going to follow after you. And he was healed. And I think that's noteworthy. God had a point to write the point when he was healed. It was a stepping forward and saying, God, I'm stepping forward. I'm stepping out. I might bump into some rocks as I follow you, but I'm still going to follow you. I love that. Bartimaeus. Hope you don't mind that this today's message is a word study, but that's just how God speaks to me. Bartimaeus. Literally in this verse, it says, which means son of Timaeus. It's two Greek words put together that are kind of battling it out. You have one word that means son, sonship, and everything that has to deal with it. It means inheritance, Emil's sonship. Everything that like a firstborn child gets has all that meaning behind it. You are inheriting everything that I am is yours. That's what half his name means. And the other half, it's kind of weird. It literally means, I want to make sure I get this right. The other one is origin is impure, sin, and unclean. What a great name. You have sonship and inheritance, and impurity, sickness, disease, and sin. But then, when they're combined, there's a theme in the name. This took me a while to research. This is just so bizarre. When they're together, do you know what the theme is together? It means highly prized. Highly prized. So you have these two things that are battling out of what's more highly prized. What's more in front of his eyes? The sonship, the inheritance, and everything that he belongs to in his life? Or the sickness and disease and everything that he has in front of him. And so these two things are battling out for what's more highly prized to him. What's really stuck in front of his eyes? The things that are going wrong in his life? Or the things he belongs to? The inheritance because he is the son. And I love it because up to this moment, it's always been this. The hurt, the pain, the blindness, everything, the day-to-day, this is what's been prized in his life. His day-to-day life, and at this moment, Jesus says, come after me, follow me, and all of a sudden, his sonship, I'm inherited in the kingdom of God. I'm a son of the Most High. And this fades away. You know, I don't think the story would even change to me if he wasn't healed. I think if he still had the blindness, it'd be okay. Because at that moment, he chose the sonship. And I chose coffee to hold up right now because I like coffee. He chose the sonship. He chose the inheritance of the kingdom of God. He chose everything that God has called him to. Highly prized. It means only one thing is on the pedestal. You know in the Olympics how it has like one, two, and three? You don't put multiple people on the top unless they're competing as a team, but let's negate that illustration for a second. There's only one thing on top. You don't add one and two win a golden prize, right? The person who comes in second doesn't win a gold medal. They get a silver medal. That's the same concept. There's only one thing at the forefront of the mind in this story. There's only one thing that gets first place. It's either the sickness and disease or the sonship. And at this moment in time, Jesus walks by and he chooses to throw down the thing, the ailment of his entire life, and to pick up who Jesus calls him to be. Bartimaeus. <laughs> 2015 is ending. And some of us making the decision to follow Jesus is the best decision we'll make for 2016. The best decision. Do you know what the difference between, in sports, a fan and a follower is? Does anyone know what a fan and a follower is, the difference? It's kind of like a term in sports. And a fan means this. A fan is a person that's like, oh, yeah, you know, they're doing really good this year. Yeah, go Kings. Like, they're all right. I was a fan of the Kings. You know, when they're like on fire, there's things happening. And it's like you're a fan. But when it's not so great, it's kind of like, oh, there's other things to do. You know? You know, a fan is there. A fan goes to the games when they can attend. Oh, it's convenient tonight. Someone had an extra ticket, whatever. I'm a fan. They're on the road. Oh, my TV looks good. You know? But a follower is a whole different breed of person. A follower wears the jerseys when they're not even in season. That's a follower. A follower is someone who's so in love with the team that they follow no matter what. Like through thick and thin, if it starts raining in the stadium, I don't care, I'm here. I'm going to watch this game play out. Chris is like, yep. Joe's not. That's a follower. That's the difference. A fan is a fan when it's convenient, and a follower is a follower because you are diehard in love with it, and nothing is going to stop you from following after your passions and your love. That's the difference in this story. Bartimaeus started as a fan of Jesus and ended as a follower of Jesus. Fan versus follower. I dare say God placed this message on my heart to end in this way. Because some of you need the opportunity to move from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. That's why God placed it on my heart. To end 2015, your season of being a fan of Jesus, and start with 2016 being a follower of Jesus. Take courage. Wake up out of your situation. You are called for more. I put this is just like a side note quote that I wrote. You can choose to be sitting and waiting versus changing and following. You're one decision away from prizing your relationship to Jesus above your situation. One decision away from the calling over your life, the healing over your life, the change over your life. And can we close our eyes today? And Janelle, can you give us some guitar? Twenty 2015 is ending. This is the last Sunday ever in 2015. We don't get another one. Next Sunday is next year. But this Sunday, you got a decision. You do. You have a decision to make. With your eyes closed, just right now, just reflecting through the message. Do you take up that courage to step out in hard times? Do you step out of your situation to follow after Jesus because he's calling you? Are you going to stop making decisions on trying to make yourself comfortable in 2016 and start making decisions to find the comfort through going after Jesus to help you in every situation? Such a basic message. It's all about Jesus. That's it. Jesus. Do you choose Jesus, or do you choose to find Jesus when it's convenient? Well, nothing else works. I better use Jesus on this one. He's not a Phillip screwdriver. He's a relationship, a way of life. Jesus. Lord, God, be with us. If this story that was real came out and it embodied today illustratively, that this sermon that just walked in front of us would be like your son. We have an opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm calling out to you. Jesus, pull me out of where I'm at. Jesus. I'm not a fan, I'm a follower, Jesus. God, I want to do something this next year. I want to build something. I want to see something happen. I don't want to just show up and watch something happen. I want to be part of it. I want to challenge you today to really spend some time meditating on it throughout the day. I don't think it's just a split decision where you're moved by the moment emotionally and you just raise your hand or something. But I believe this is a life-altering event today. Jesus, I pray that as we depart from here and we have some great food and help take down the decorations, God, I pray that this would be on our hearts for this week. Just really praying through, God, what's my next step? If I'm following after you, where am I going? If I'm following after you, what am I building? What am I doing? What's happening, Jesus? I pray that this would be something you'd raise up in our spirits this week. That we'd be sitting in our car and we'd just be annoyed by the music. We'd have to turn off and just meditate with you. God, you're calling me. I need to step out. God, you're speaking to me. What do I need to do? Lord, stir in our hearts this week. Prepare us for January 3rd when you speak something so great, so profound in this next year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.